We open the Word today. We're looking at the book of Daniel. And I'd like you to have your Bibles open. We're going to cover this. We're going to be looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And next week we're going to look at Daniel in the den of the lions. And we're following a three-part series on heroes of the faith. And so we want you to follow along. And I know that our time is limited this morning, and I have a lot to say. You want to see all I have to say? That's my small print and all that. I won't say it all today, but the same theme follows next week, so I can pick up where I left off with Daniel in the den of lions. I want to give you some background on Daniel before we actually read chapter 3. Daniel is an impressive book, and Daniel's life is an impressive life, not only in the spiritual realm, but also on earth. He had a dramatic impact on the world of his day. He became a great leader. He became a great man of God that was able to pronounce the word of God to a foreign power, and became well known both in the secular realm as well as in the spiritual. The story begins in Daniel chapter 1. I need to give you that background because it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here's what that story is. The people of Israel were taken captive. They had disobeyed the Lord. The Lord said that they were going to go into captivity to Babylon. And when that came about, they captured a group of people, took them away into Babylon, and another time they took some other people. In this particular case, they took the royal family, those that were born of royalty in Israel, and brought them to Babylon. And the king of Babylon wanted to use them in his kingdom. So he brings them into Babylon. The king is Nebuchadnezzar. And if you can spell that, you're doing very well. But Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant of a king, and much of Daniel is about what took place in his life and how he came to faith in the God of Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar brings them, along with some of the artifacts from the temple, into Babylon and puts those articles of the temple in his own temples. And then he selects of those royal young men, men that had a high aptitude, men that were strong, and men that were handsome. Now, if we were to do that this morning, how many would we choose here? Well, they looked over all those young men, and they found that there were several of them that stood out from all of the rest. Their name were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them by their Babylonian names, which were given to them. And that is, Daniel became Belshazzar. Shadrach was Hananiah. Meshach was Mishael. And Azariah became Abednego. Everybody say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. We all know that story. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know that story, and you know how wonderful it is. These men were special men. They were brought together with other leaders from other countries, and they were to be trained for 3 years under the king's guard. And they were to be taught all the knowledge of the Babylonians. They were to be taught the language and all of the sciences. And as they did this, Daniel stood up before the servant that was instructed to lead them, and he said, "Sir, we would like an exception. We're Jews, and we can't eat from the king's table. You're eating pork. You're eating a lot of foul things that we're not allowed to eat." And he said, I would lose my head if I did that. And so Daniel went to the second in command, and he said, "Behind the scenes, how about doing this? Feed us for 10 days just vegetables and water. Don't give us the king's wine and don't give us his meat. We will exist on vegetables and water. And then after 10 days, examine us and see if we're not stronger and better of health than the rest." And so it was. They did the 10 days and went before the magistrate. And he looked at them and he said, "Ben, you're better fit than everybody else." So they honored them and allowed them to continue to eat the vegetarian meals. They were trained for 3 years in the king's palace, in which time they learned the language, they learned the custom, they learned the history, they learned the science of the age. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 in Daniel focuses on Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we're not going to talk about that, but that leads us up to chapter 3. And I want to read chapter 3 in its entirety because it gives us the entire story. Daniel chapter 3, concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, let me explain that the image that he set up, we do not know what that was. It's not explained here. We assume that was probably one of his gods, perhaps the god Nebo, from where he gets his name, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not sure, but the image itself represented the king and his god. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Quite an announcement. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king, and they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up.'" Verse 13, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so great, so urgent, that the furnace was so hot the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?' And they replied, 'Certainly, O king.' And he said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around on the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!' And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed the bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to God, of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubbish, for no other god could save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we open the word, our hearts are stirred as we read such stories. Marvelous and wonderful are your works, and we know that really well. We thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than anyone asks or thinks. There's nothing impossible to you. So we ask that you would teach us from this. Help us to understand these important things that are given to us in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes, there are 3 points. Number one is the story. I gave you the background and the story. And now point number two is there are 2 central points in this story. And the same points are in the story of Daniel in the den of lions. So we'll pick that up next week. But I wanted you to know there's only 2 issues here. One is political and one is religious. Only 2 issues. They stand in opposition of each other. One is political. It's about loyalty to the king and his country. And that political force is against all peoples, trying to bring them into conformity, that the king would be the lord of everything. The king would be the owner. The king would be the boss of everyone's lives. Politics is always about lordship and loyalty. Write that down. Politics is always about lordship and loyalty. And politics always wants people to conform to its image. Always wants to huddle people together and get them all to follow in the same direction. That's what politics is all about. It's the control of people. Politics is always about control. It tries to force. It tries to coerce. It tries to bring laws and control information to control people. That's what politics is all about. And some of our politicians today really know this and exercise it very well. Politics is always about bowing down. The political system, whether it's a system of democracy or a dictatorship, always wants people to bow to the government. The government is all powerful. The government is what we ought to be subservient to. And so it tries to bring people into slavery to its own will. And finally, politics is always about religion, because religion messes up politics. Religion always gets in the way of political power. We find this was true all through the scriptures. Remember Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's home. He was raised with the palace in the palace of the king, of Pharaoh. And yet he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And he led the people out of Egypt. That's political. And that's religious. It's spiritual powers coming against all the power of the enemy. We see Elijah. He also fought with Ahab and all of the other kings that were evil. And he had to do battle with the prophets of Baal because there was a political thing going on. And when they killed the prophets of Baal, they knew that once they killed the religious leaders, they were coming after the politicians. And so Jezebel said, I'm going to take off your head before the day is done. And then we see Elisha. Elisha was the same. He was fighting against the political powers that were in his day. He was not saying that they were all evil or that they didn't do everything right, but he was saying God is God and we will serve only him. Then we come to the story of Esther. Remember the story of Esther? What a tremendous story. The most beautiful girl in the land becomes the queen of all of the kingdom. And then the Jews are persecuted. They're going to be put to death. And she has to stand up. And Mordecai says to her, who knows, but you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so she goes to the king against all rules and regulations. She breaks the law. She goes to the king and asks for an interview. She's granted that interview and she tells him what's going on about the persecution of Jews. And eventually, you know, that whole story turns about that God saved the people of Israel. And then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah fought against the political powers from the beginning. Early on in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their politics. Don't be afraid of the king. Don't be afraid of the governors. Don't be afraid of all of these other people that come against me. I want you to fear me and I want you to obey me. Do whatever I tell you to do and you will be safe. And then we come to the apostles in the New Testament. The apostles refused to bow before Caesar. Did you know that at the time of Caesar's, the time of Jesus, Caesar had ordained that everyone should bow down to his image and the image that he made. In one case, it was Zeus that was put up in the temple at the destruction of Jerusalem, and he had everybody bow down and offer sacrifices to it. But before that, he was telling everybody that they had to confess that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And that means exactly what it says today. Caesar is the king. Caesar is the Lord. Caesar is like a god. And that's what Caesar really wanted. He wanted people to bow down and worship him as though he were God. This is the problem with politics today and every day. That the politicians, the kings, the governors, the rulers, all want to be worshipped in the place of God. The book of Daniel is explicitly telling us that the people of God, though they are under administrations of governments, are not to be submissive to governments that contradict the word of God. Did you get that? No matter what government we live under, whether it's communism or a dictatorship or a democracy, when that government dictates to us and transgresses the law of God, we are not to obey that government. We are to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you can do whatever you want against us, but we will not defy ourselves by disobeying the Lord our God. And yet we're living in a day when that's not the policy of most Christians. Most Christians keep backing up every time society pushes them, every time the politicians want to impose a new law on us. We're facing it right now. You know that. They're telling us that we have to come up with 31 pronouns for people who think that they're not the sex that they were born with. And so in the colleges and the universities, they are enforcing this on the teachers, that they actually have to ask a person, what do you want to be called? He, she, or it, or whatever else is involved in that. And they have to do so, or they're liable. They're going to be sued. It's amazing what has happened in America and how easily we are pushed about and defying the laws of God. We need to understand that we are living in days just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The difference is we haven't recognized that the politics of the day are evil politics and they stand against the Word of God. It began early on, back in the late 60s and early 70s, when they said, we'll no longer allow you to pray in school. Do you remember that? We were appalled by that, but we didn't go striking. We didn't go marching with pickets. We didn't do anything about it. We just said, okay, separation of church and state, so let it go. And the next thing they knew, they said, then we got to remove the Ten Commandments from any visible place in all the kingdom. And so they removed the Ten Commandments from every public place and even tried to remove it from private places. And we didn't do anything about it. And then they started teaching at school that there was evolution and you couldn't contradict it. And if you as a parent would contradict that, then you were persecuted. You were liable. You were told that you don't know what you're talking about. It's the government shaping us and molding us and pushing us and trying to get us into the image of their God rather than our God. We need to be careful of these things. The people in the New Testament faced this when Caesar demanded that they say Caesar is Lord. Many of them took up their stand and just said, I will not say Caesar is Lord. I read the original document, a letter from Pliny the Younger, who was writing to a magistrate and telling him what took place in his little kingdom. And he said that these two young ladies, these two virgins that were called Christians, were brought before him. And they refused to do the king's command. They refused to say Caesar is Lord. They refused to offer a sacrifice to the idol of Zeus. And the law says that they should die. He said, I interviewed these two young, beautiful ladies. And they're nice ladies. They mean no harm to anyone. But the law says if they defy the king, they are to be executed. And so in the letter he said, I sent for them to be executed. And I took the life of these two young ladies because they defied the king. That's just one example of hundreds of thousands. As a matter of fact, in the first 300 years of the church, over 2 million Christians were killed, executed for their faith. Because they were willing to stand up and say, I will not confess Caesar is Lord. I will not defy the king of my life who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only Lord. How we stand in contrast to the early church. Where very few of them caved in. Yes, there were people that caved in. People that said, I will say Caesar is Lord under my breath, I'm going to say, but I don't really mean it. Or they had their fingers crossed behind their back. But God says, no, there's no compromise. Either Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. We need to come to terms with these things. Because politics, whatever politics, whether it's the Democrats, the Democratic Party, Republican Party, doesn't matter whether it's the democracy or a dictatorship, communism or socialism, all of them have the same intent, and that is to get us to bow down to their will rather than the will of God. We need to understand these things because we are living in the last days. Do you know we're living in the last days? What we've just seen with COVID was a test. It was the test of the government of the United States seeing whether it can manipulate the people to do whatever they want. And they succeeded. Now, they use the guise that it's a crisis, that this is an epidemic, and therefore we need to do this, and it sounds reasonable, but then they began to demand unreasonable things, like the closing of churches that were mandated, even though they have abided by all the laws and regulations of health and science. Their churches were persecuted. John MacArthur's church out in California, thank God for men like him, would stand before his 3,000 people and say, we're not closing the church because God says the church is to be open. It's to be open for God's people. We want you to behave. We want you to wear a mask if you need to wear a mask. We want you to do whatever you can to be safe, and we're going to do that in the church. But we're inviting you to our church every Sunday. We're not closing the doors. Do you know the California government went against him, took him a lawsuit, and then they sent military soldiers, they sent police all around that church to try to intimidate people and get them not to come to church? Why? Because of COVID? No. As a matter of fact, after all this settled down and they won the case, the church won the case against the government, it was found out, and John MacArthur announced this publicly, that there are only 2 or 3 people in their whole congregation, thousands of people, that died of COVID as a result of going to church. Had nothing to do with the COVID. It had to do with the government wanting to control people. We saw it in Canada, where a pastor was persecuted and imprisoned because he refused to close his church. Now, opening the church does not defy your health. You're responsible for your own health. And you can go to church and you can celebrate the Lord's Supper. You can praise and worship God in public. But the Canadian government said, no, you have to do what we tell you to do. Doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. You do what we say or you're going to jail. That pastor was put in jail. Persecuted. Why? Because the government wants to do what it wants to do and push you away from God. Not all governments are like that. Did you hear me? Not all governments are like that. At one time, in these United States of America, we had laws that protected us from all those evil things that the government wanted to do. That's why they gave us the Declaration of Independence. Let me read 2 comments from 2 of our founding fathers, and there's much more, and I could preach a whole sermon on that. From John Adams, he says this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That is, he knew, and we can repeat many different quotations from the early founding fathers, that they said that this government by the people can only be sustained when the people are moral and the word of God is obeyed and the laws of God are feared. James Madison says it this way: there is not sufficient virtue among men for self-government, and that nothing less than the chains of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another. That's the people that founded our nation. That's what they were trying to protect, our religious freedoms to worship God in the way we please. And yet today the government is disrespecting that and trampling it underfoot and seeking to bring us into captivity. We are living in the last days. COVID was a test. There are other tests that are coming. And those tests will try us, because now we know that the government can limit our access to medical help. And the government says, either you do what I tell you to do, or you will not be able to get medicine. You will not be able to go to the doctor. You will not be able to use your Social Security, Medicare, because the government controls that. And so it's a way of controlling people. I'm not trying to be subversive. I love the United States of America. I love our government as it was founded by the founding fathers. But I despise what's taking place today, because it has nothing to do with the Constitution. It has nothing to do with the Declaration of Independence. It has to do with people wanting to control the masses and make them disobedient to the Word of God. Have you seen what's happening across our nation? The foulness that's taking place in our movies and our theaters and in our public arena? Have you seen the mandates of homosexuality and all the rest that is being imposed on our congregations? And now they're putting teachers in schools and telling them they can teach transgender doctrines to children, and that children can decide if they want to change their sex, and they don't even need to tell their parents. We are living in the last days. And in the last days, we read in Revelation, when John was standing against the Roman government and standing against Caesar, he was sent into captivity for it. The first, they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil. Did you know that? They took John and they boiled him in oil. And we don't know all the facts about that, but we know that God rescued him and he didn't boil, and they were astounded. So they sent him off to the Isle of Patmos, where he had the vision, and revelation comes to us in the Word of God. John tells us in those last days, and Jesus tells us in those last days, the government will be so anti-God, anti-morality, anti-Christ, that there is a ruler that's going to come called Antichrist. Now, when he comes, he's not going to be called Antichrist. That's what the Bible calls him. He is Antichrist. He's anti-Christian. He's anti-God. But he's going to be a ruler that tries to bring everybody under the rulership of his domain, and everybody needs to bow down to him as the idol. Same thing that Caesar did. And he's going to have a religious leader that everybody's going to think is fantastic because the guy can do miracles. And he's called the false prophet. And people will be deceived and many Christians will fall away. And God says in those last days there's going to be a great falling away of the church. We're living in the last days. There's a great falling away. In 1990, it was surveyed that 97% of Americans considered themselves to be Christian. In 1970, that survey was done again, and it went down to like 78%. It was just done again in 2022. 64% of Americans today say they're Christian. Now, that includes all Christians. That includes Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all nominal Christians as well. So I suspect that those that are truly born-again Christians are probably something like 25 or 30% of the nation. And the warning is that we will not survive the next 10 years because we will become the minority and we will be persecuted. That's what I want you to see in this passage. That all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if we are not persecuted by a system and a government and a people that wants to dominate us and rule over our morality and over our ethics and over our religion, then we have denied the faith. We have done like so many Christians, backing up when they said no prayer, backing up when they said no scripture, backing up when they said you couldn't read the Bible. I was speaking to a professor at Slippery Rock University just this past week, and he said what's amazing is he's an English teacher. He's teaching English literature, and he said one of the great literatures of all time is the Bible. And so he has them reading the Bible, and one of the students came up to me. This is a college student. Comes up to the professor and says, I thought that was against the law. We can't read the Bible. We're not allowed to read the Bible. And Frederick says, that's a lie. There's never been a law passed that you can't read the Bible. You can read the Bible whenever you want. The Bible is still legitimate. And the kid started snickering. He's like, yeah, good, we're doing something illegal. He loved that. He didn't love reading the Bible. But, you know, there's all these false representations of Christians of what we're like and what we can or cannot do. We are slowly being squeezed into the mold of an agnostic or atheistic society that wants us to be just like them. And you know why? It's because when we speak up against their ways, their laws, their morality, they feel guilty, they feel condemned, they feel judged, and therefore they say, you have no right to judge me. I listened to a video the other day of a young lady ranting and raving and saying, you have no right to tell me what I can do with my body. My body is my body. I don't care what your Jesus says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care about your commandments about homosexuality. I don't care about murder. I don't care about any of that. I want to do what I want to do. I listened and I said, what defilement. And that's out there on the internet and TikTok and going being spread to other young people who have rebellious hearts. And they're following by the hundreds and thousands. And we are losing our faith in God. Christianity is diminishing. And I believe, unless the Lord comes, it will diminish so greatly that, as Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? All right, my time's up, and I'm not done. Three questions I ask, and we can pick those up next week. Three questions. Who is your King and Lord? That's a serious question. It's not enough to just say Jesus is my Lord. You have to demonstrate how he is in lordship over your life. How does his word trump all other, and I don't use the word trump carelessly, How does His word trump all other commands? Is His word your only rule for faith and practice, or is it like denominations like the Presbyterian USA, Methodism, and Episcopalian, and several other denominations that have now said it's not just the word of God, it's the word of God in your conscience? My argument to that is, if your conscience is seared with a hot iron, you're in trouble. Because conscience cannot rule you. The word of God needs to rule you. So the question is, who's your king? Not in theory, but in practice. Who's your king? Who are you obeying? When the government says you have to do something that's contrary to the law of God, do you do it? Do you cave in? Do you give up? Second question is, what do we then do? What do we do? We're living in a society. We're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a society that's headed for hell. What should we do? We should do what they do. Let me quickly give you five things, not in your notes, that we can do and should do that come straight from the Word of God. Are you ready to write it down? If you don't write it down, I'm going to preach it three or four times until you get it. Because we're living in the last times. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand up. Four things I suggest from the Word of God. Number one, you should refuse the king's command. Number one, we refuse to obey the king's command when it contradicts the Word of God. And we should refute, that's number two, we should refute that law that contradicts the Word of God and tell them why we do not do it. And then the third one is we should oppose them. Refuse, refute, and oppose. That means you stand up like a man. You stand up like a woman. You stand up in your college classroom. You stand up in a political arena and you say, I will not serve the gods of this world. I will serve Jesus Christ and Him only. The Word of God is the only rule for my faith and practice, and that cannot be contradicted. Oppose. And then expose comes from Ephesians. Expose the hidden things of darkness. Show them why it's wrong. Show them why the evil that's being produced and laws being passed, that why those are evil laws and they contradict the Word of God. And lastly, disobey the command of the king. Whew, that's pretty serious, Pastor. Disobey the command of the king. Yeah, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They said, King, we know that you have power to do this, and you're going to throw us into that fiery furnace, and and our God can deliver us. Our God can and He will deliver us, but if not, it doesn't matter, because we will not bow before you. We have one God and one God only. My friends, we need to come as a church to that place where we stand up for what we believe is right and true. And we will not compromise. We will not back down. We will not be the frog in the kettle where the kettle begins to slowly boil and we don't even perceive it. And I sense that's what's happening in America today. We're going to wake up one day to a dictatorship. We're going to wake up someday where there's going to be war, perhaps even civil war. You're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to obey the king's command? Are you going to let Jesus Christ be the king of your life? Third question is this: how will you take your stand? How are you going to put this into practice? If you haven't already, you're already backsliding. You haven't already taken a stand. You haven't already stood up for what's right and what's good. You're part of the problem. And we all need to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and stand up. The whole multitude is bowing down before the king's idol. And those three servants of God just stood there in their turbans and their garments, and they just, I imagine them crossing their arms like this, just standing and saying, we're not going to bow down. Doesn't matter what you do, because we belong to the Lord. My friends, we belong to the Lord, and we ought to obey God rather than men. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a story of rebellion against those that rebel against God. The rebellion against those that try to force us into their mold and make us to deny our faith. Many are those that died for their faith, both in the early church and later on in the 1500s under the religious wars of Bloody Mary. She killed hundreds and hundreds of Christians because they defied the king or the queen's command. You have people like John Bunyan that stood and went to prison for, I think it was 12 years. And that prison was not pleasant, but he said, I will not compromise the word of God. I will stand firm. Richard Baxter, a good Presbyterian, was commanded not to preach anymore because it contradicted the state. And he had to be silenced for 12 years. And in patience, he did secret Bible studies in his home until the law was changed. And he was able to preach again and became a powerful preacher. Question is, what will you do in the days that we live in? The end is coming. Antichrist will come and he will want to plant something in your hand or in your forehead or both so that you can buy and sell. We see that right now. It's already here. Pass your hand over and it's like an immediate credit card. And if you don't have that, you can't buy and you can't sell. You can't get food. That's what we're coming to. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be teaching our children, do not take that mark. Do not allow him to embed that into you, because when you do, you have denied the faith. You have denied the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And to do that, you have to confess that the Antichrist is the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are difficult things. Lord, we could preach for weeks on this. We could talk about the situation in America. We could talk about the situation in Russia, Ukraine, Communist China, North Korea, the dictatorships in Africa and in South America, and Lord, all of them the same thing, defying the law of God, defying the Lord as King. And so, Lord, help us to have courage to stand boldly now while there's still time. Help us to be counted as faithful to you so that whatever happens, whether we are persecuted or ridiculed or put on a blacklist, or in some way fined because of our faith, Lord, help us to be courageous enough to allow that to happen, that we will stand in the fiery furnace. Teach us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is wrong in your bulletin. It's number 543. It's an Andre Crouch song, so it's difficult to sing. 543 is through it all. I had many tears and many sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. There have been times when I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. Through it all, I learned to trust in God. Through it all. Let's stand as we sing.
Questions for tomorrow. There are times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, gave me blessed consolation. The trials only come to make me strong. In Jesus, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word.
And now, Heavenly Father, I pray that through it all, you will give us discernment to see right from wrong, and when we need to take a stand and when we need to be silent. Help us to have the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand for the Word of God and for faith in the only wise God. Teach us, Lord, to live righteous lives in this sinful and adulterous generation. Go with us now. Grant us your Holy Spirit and boldness to speak when we need to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.